Good brother. I'd like to invite you, please, to turn to the letter of Paul to the Galatians chapter 4. And I'll get someone, if I can, to read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8. And we'll go through to the 20th verse. So someone could please read Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through to 20. Thank you.
However, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I have also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. If I may, I'll just pray myself and commit myself to the Lord. Just bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a privilege for us to come around this epistle that you have inspired your servant Paul to write. And Lord, has come down through these ages for us today, for our edification and for our encouragement. But our carnal minds are not able to take in the things of the Spirit of God. Therefore, Lord, this book inspired by God needs the in-working presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, Lord, in order for us to understand it. We would ask you, Lord, then, for that divine illumination from heaven, that you'll impart unto us a measure of your Spirit in turning to this word, Lord, that we might be able to understand it. And to understand it, Lord, and to carry out its precious message to the honor and glory of the name of our Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. We're slowly making our way through this this letter, and I'm very grateful for this letter. There's a book that it's certainly an epistle for the times, and we're seeing much of what Paul was warning these Galatians about actually happening around us, and the apostasy that Paul was so fearful of. For he says himself, "I am afraid for you." The apostasy that he was fearful for at the time when he wrote this letter to the Galatians. I think he would say the same in our time if he saw some of the things that are happening around us. What was happening here to these Galatians? Well, many times I've said it, I'll say it again. These Galatians were turning back to the old system, Old Testament system, and departing from the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was done at the suggestion and by the encouragement of false teachers, false brethren whom we saw had crept into the midst of these Galatian assemblies, pretty well unaware. And during the course of this lessons, we've called these people, these false teachers, by various names, and you'll see that I will do that again tonight. Sometimes we'll call them false brethren, sometimes we'll call them Pharisees, sometimes we'll call them Judaizers, and sometimes we'll simply call them Jews. Nevertheless, they were the enemies, whatever we call them, they were the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were the enemies of the Galatian assemblies, and they were men who were diametrically opposed to Paul the Apostle, and were using their considerable efforts and considerable influence to blunt the gospel message that Paul was preaching, and to divert the people who had been converted to the Christian faith back to the religious system to which these persons adhered to. That system is Pharisaism, or a kind of Judaism. Paul has something to say about this system. And we saw in our last lesson, this is how he describes it in verse 9. He said, after you have known God, or rather are known of God. So we became Christians because God chose us, not because we chose him. He says to them, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So this is the system that these Galatian assemblies and churches were being seduced into turning back to. Pharisaism was weak, it was beggarly, and it brought people into bondage. No wonder Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel. What these Pharisees were preaching was another gospel. It was weak and beggarly. Now, in returning to this form of Pharisaism or Judaism, the Galatians were being encouraged to adopt all of the teachings of this system, right down to the observance of the rites of that system, such as circumcision, as we'll see, and we have seen, and we'll see as we get further on into the epistle. And they're also being encouraged to turn back to the religious holidays of the Pharisees, their religious calendar. The world then, as today, has two calendars, basically. All religions have a religious calendar, but we also use a secular calendar. The Jews had a religious calendar as well as a secular calendar. The Galatians were being seduced to being returned back to the religious calendar of that faith. And so we see this in verse 10, and we had something to say about it, and I'll say something more tonight. He says to them, you are observing days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So here we see that he says, I'm fearful lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So in a returning back to these Old Testament religious holidays or holy days, and the observance of these holidays was tantamount to apostasy from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this? Well, because the Galatians were being seduced to returning back to observing the Passover. Now, in turning back to the Passover, they were being encouraged to partake in the Sabbat meal, in the Passover meal, in the sacrifice of the Paschal lamb and the eating of it, etc., like that. And of course, in turning back to that, they would be denying the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their real Passover lamb. You see, the Old Testament system was a shadow and a type, and it pointed forward to the true Passover lamb that was to come, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me turn, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, if we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. And this is as I pointed out, these Pharisees, these false teachers, were spreading wide. They pursued their agenda in Antioch, in Jerusalem. I did mention the fact that 50 years after this epistle was written, they were still active in the seven churches of the book of Revelation, etc., where the Lord Jesus Christ warned those assemblies to be wary of what he called the synagogue of Satan. Now, in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5, we read these words pertaining to the Passover. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So you and I as Christians are encouraged to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Passover Lamb who died on that day, on that cross, for our redemption. We are not to turn back to the Old Testament Passover system, which predicted his coming and which was done away and abolished when our Lord, the true Lamb of God, the true Passover Lamb, died on the cross for our redemption. So therefore, to go back to the observance of Passover, to go back to, for example, to observe the Feast of Pentecost, which foreshadowed the blessed outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled Christian life, to turn back to that was tantamount as a serious departure from the faith or apostasy from the true gospel. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. And I'd like to read from verse 17. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. Well, let me read from verse 16. This is Paul writing to the Colossians, and indeed we're finding the influence of these false teachers even in among the Colossian assemblies. Well, look what he says to them here. He said in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." So these Old Testament types were a shadow of things to come. The true fulfillment of all that they pointed to is found in the person and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, encourage you, please, to turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll find this, again, mentioned, these Hebrew Christians who had embraced the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, had transferred from the Old Testament system into that new covenant that God had promised in the prophets, and had embraced the true gospel. But even they had been under attack and were being encouraged to depart from that faith once delivered to the saints. And here's what he says in chapter 10 and verse 10. And he reminds them of this. He says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And then he goes on to show that if this is true, and it is true, the Old Testament sacrificial system with the offering up of the lambs, etc., was unnecessary because the Lord Jesus Christ has perfected all Christians forever by that one sacrifice that he offered up on the cross. And though the true offering of sins, he says in verse 12, that after he had suffered offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. So a turning back to any part of that Old Testament system with its festivals, with its religious calendar, with the observance of Passover and these sorts of things was a very serious apostasy from the only source of salvation, the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is what the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews is saying in chapter 10, and when we read in verse 26, for example. And he warns them, and he's speaking, of course, hypothetically. He says, but if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And so when people depart from the only source and the only sacrifice of sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the Old Testament system, they are turning away from the only redemption that can be found, that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where these Galatians were going. These false teachers had seduced them into returning, or at least many of them, returning back to the Old Testament system with its holy days, its Passovers, etc., and actually engaging in those Old Testament systems as understood by Pharisaism. This was very serious indeed. Now, I want to say something in the light of what's happening in some of our, in some churches today. There are a lot of churches that, that call themselves, for example, messianic churches, and they emphasize that many of their congregations are Jews. There are other churches that call themselves churches of the Abrahamic faith. Many churches call themselves the churches of God, etc. And we find in these churches that they are, in great measure, returning back, albeit slowly but subtly, back to the Old Testament system. We see these churches now beginning to observe Passover. It's encouraging us. You'll get it in your emails, etc. And then in your news feeds, if you're into Christian sites, you'll see that they're encouraging us to turn back to the Old Testament system. Many of these churches are Sabbatarian, so they actually observe the Friday, Saturday, Jewish Sabbath, and no longer observe the Lord's Day, Sunday, which is what has been the day the Christians set aside from the very beginning of the New Testament era. Now, in order to justify what they're doing and returning back to those Old Testament feasts, many of these churches are suggesting that what Paul is referring to in Galatians is in fact not a return to the Old Testament the festivals at all, but a departure into paganism. So what they say is, and they like to quote Paul when he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, how are you turned again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, and years, etc. And what many of these modernistic churches are saying, these Abrahamic faith churches and Jesus name churches and sacred name churches and all this, many, many of them, they're saying that what Paul is referring to here is not the Jewish system, but the pagan mystery religions, that the Galatians were departing back to the pagan religious system from which they had been delivered and observing once again festivals such as the Saturnalia, the Bramulla, the Yuletide, and so forth. And that Paul is not making a reference here in Galatians to the Old Testament holy days at all. Well, that's what they are saying. But it seems to me to be absolutely ridiculous. Why, in the name of common sense, would Judaizers, Jews, Pharisees, encourage anybody to go to a pagan mystery religion instead of encouraging them to go back to the system as of Moses that they understood to be God's way? So to say then that Paul is telling the Galatians that they're slipping back into the pagan mystery religions seems to me to be very silly and to be absolute nonsense. No, this is not a return to paganism. This is a return back to the calendar, the religious calendar of the Judaizers, the religious calendar of the Judaizers. And so Paul says in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? So they were encouraging, these Galatian Christians were being encouraged to go back to the fleshly carnal system of the Old Testament as understood by Phariseeism and depart from the gospel, the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which, by the way, no day is said to be sanctified above another. You can seek in vain, and you will find no reference in any of the letters of the New Testament that tell us or encourage us to go back to the observance of holy days, or to have, for that matter, any form of a religious calendar. These religious calendars are fine for Jews. They can be fine for the pagans and their mystery religions. But we don't find in the New Testament any encouragement whatsoever, or even a subtle word to even suggest that we should return or have any sorts of days, holy days and high days, set aside for religious purposes. It is not in the New Testament. Now, I think it's good. Let's let the Lord Jesus Christ say something to us, shall us? Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell us something in chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. And I will read them. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. This is the Lord speaking to the woman at the well. She was, as you know, a Samaritan woman, and the Lord Jesus had asked her to give him a drink. And she was quite surprised by that and stated to the Lord Jesus Christ some of her observances and some elements of her faith. Lord Jesus Christ says to her, because she had said our fathers worshipped in this mountain in verse 20, but ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, you'll see that the Judaizers in Galatians were saying that very thing, that people had to return back to Jerusalem and to this temple sacrificial system. But look what the Lord Jesus Christ says to this woman who says those words in verse 20. Jesus said unto the woman, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship. The salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so you see, the Lord was saying there that a time was to come in which men would not need to go to Jerusalem, or the Samaritans would not need to go to their place to worship God, that those who did worship God would worship him in spirit and in truth. And we see this again in John chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6 and 63, where our Lord in advance is backing up Paul the Apostle. Remember those words we just read? Having now begun in the spirit, are you now to be made perfect by the flesh? Notice what the Lord says in John 6, 63. It is the spirit that enlivens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Therefore, Christians, we are not to turn back to those weak and beggarly elements that these Galatians had been seduced to turning back to. That is, to the Old Testament system, complete with its religious calendar of holy days such as Passover, Pentecost, and others. Now, please read verse 12 with me from Galatians chapter 4. What's the antidote to this problem? Paul again refers to himself. Brethren, he says, I beseech you, be as I am. In other words, return back to being a Christian. Be as I, Paul, am, a man in union with Jesus Christ by faith. I am a Christian. And here, dear Christian friend, is safety for our souls. It was safety for the souls of the Galatians, and it is safety for our souls. We are to be in fellowship with the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the exclusion of all else. That old hymn that we sometimes sing, but we don't sing it often enough. It says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now, please read with me verses 13 through to 17 in this chapter 4. Paul says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you as at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you or us that ye might affect them. Here we're going to see as we progress this evening, God willing, how Paul the Apostle, what we will see is an example or examples of how Paul the Apostle preached the gospel to these Galatian assemblies. We're going to ask and find the answer to questions like, what methods did Paul use when he preached the gospel? In what spirit was it that he preached the gospel to these Galatians? What desire did he have in his heart? And what was the outcome that he sought when he preached the gospel to these Galatians? What conditions did he labor under when he labored among these Galatian churches? And we're going to ask the question and seek the answer tonight or the next time, what effect this preaching had had upon these Galatians, and the effect that it had upon not only upon them, but upon their relationship with Paul himself. We're going to be asking those questions, but first let's ask this question, and then we'll return back to all those questions I asked. Let's first look at the reasons necessary for us to ask these questions and the reasons why we have to return back to the answers by finding out why it was necessary in the first place for these words that were just read to be written. Please read verses 16 and 17 with me. Paul says to them, to these Galatian Christians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude us that you might affect them. In these statements, am I your enemy? Then he refers to they zealously affect you. And then he says they would exclude you or separate you from the gospel. Here we see an example of the methods that these Pharisees, these false teachers were using to seduce these Galatian Christians, and we can only say that they are satanic. First, notice what Paul says, am I your enemy? Well, it seems to me in reading this that these people these Judaizers had poisoned the minds of these Galatian churches against Paul himself. We saw that a dozen lessons ago. Remember when we were dealing with the first chapter of the Galatians, how Paul had to defend his apostolic authority when he said, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we see that these Judaizers were undermining the gospel. They weren't just prepared to attack the gospel. They wanted to attack the messenger of that gospel, Paul himself. And that they had been quite successful, it would seem, in turning some of these Galatians against Paul. This is why he's saying to them, have I become your enemy? Because I share with you the truth. So these Jews had attacked the character of Paul the Apostle and had turned some of these Galatians into thinking to the thought pattern that Paul was indeed their very enemy. Notice the methods they used. He says they zealously affected you. In other words, the methods these Pharisees used was one of extreme fanaticism. They were over the top and fanatical and overbearing in their presentation of their case and trying to undermine Paul and undermine the gospel. And this had, unfortunately, the zealousness and fanaticism of these people had impressed these Galatians. Sometimes, isn't it true that we can be impressed by people's zealousness? And when they're on fire and trying to sell their beliefs, a dull salesman never achieves anything, does he? And these Pharisees were zealous. That is, they were burning with a fanaticism in the promotion of their view. And unfortunately, they had been, to a great extent, successful. Notice what else he said. That in their fanatical methods, he said their intent was found here. Let me read again. Find my place. They zealously affect you. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But that is not clear in this translation. And believe you me, the Greek's not clear either. It's just a very literal translation. The fanatical methods of these Pharisees were directed with success against the Galatians, and the intent was twofold. One, the intent was to bring them or to sever them from the faith of Jesus Christ and from the Apostle Paul, and to bring them, that is the Galatians, into fellowship with these false teachers to their own praise and glory. So they sought their own praise and glory in doing this. I think that's the meaning of this very difficult and perhaps unclear. When he says they exclude you, separating you, that you might affect them. In other words, that you might praise them. So their intent was not the well-being of the Galatian churches at all. Their intent was to advantage these Pharisees, these false teachers. Now, the word zealous, I just want to deal with that because we're seeing today in churches a great deal of zealousness around us. We see a lot of ministries where the people seem to be absolutely dynamic and absolutely on fire presenting their case and their worldview in their religion. It's quite common. Now, zealousness may have its place, true zealousness, but zealousness can many of the time be very harmful and very bad. And many times it's positively bad because zealousness ultimately can lead to fanaticism. This word zealous in verse 17, zealously affect you. That word zealous is actually a transliteration from a Greek word, zelute. Now, Paul used that same word, by the way, when he wrote to the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthian churches were having a lot of problems with immorality and et cetera. They weren't as holy as they should have been, that's for sure. And they were tolerating some very bad things in their midst. And some of them had misunderstood what the apostles had been teaching with respect to the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And they were zealously pursuing the acquiring and the use of certain spiritual gifts to the exclusion of other things. And so Paul says to them in Corinthians 12 and 31, you are zealously seeking the best gifts. Now, that word zelute can be translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, as an imperative or as an indicative. What's Paul saying to the Corinthians? I encourage you to pursue these gifts. Or was he saying to them, the problem is that you are pursuing these gifts and to the exclusion of the real gift? And so these Corinthians, in being zealous, were pursuing the showy gifts such as the tongues and interpretation and miracles, and they thought that was the key and the core and the foundational of the spiritual gifts as spoken of by the apostles. But they were in utter wrong in pursuing these gifts so zealously and so fanatically. They were abandoning the greatest gift of all. That gift was charity, or Christian love. And Paul said, all of these other things are nothing if you don't have charity. So let's be careful with zealousness, over the top zealousness. Let's be careful with people that come to us like charismatic, dynamic leaders who are zealous, and sit down and carefully and quietly analyze the message these people are giving to us, and not be swept off our feet and persuaded by the zealousness or the fanaticism of those who preach them. Let's take a calm and guided look at whoever comes to us preaching the gospel, especially those who try to turn us back to Judaism or to some other strange novel teaching. We've been given, the Bible says, the spirit of a sound mind. We have not been given an unstable mind of religious fanaticism. Now let's return back to one of the questions I've asked, and I've written them all down again, and I'll go through them again if time permits. How did Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians? What methods did he use? What spirit was it that he preached in? What desire did Paul have in his heart when he preached to these Galatians at first? And what desire did his heart have in his heart when he was preaching to them again in this letter? And then we're going to look at what conditions in which Paul labored under, and then we're going to see what effect his preaching had on these Galatians. And what this is going to do is it's going to expose these false teachers once again. It's going to put them in a true light. And it's going to further show us that we ought to follow Paul, and in the way that he preached the gospel, the methods that he used, the spirit in which he preached that gospel, should also be mimicked and copied by you and I. For Paul preached the gospel, as our Lord Jesus Christ said, in spirit and in truth. First now, let's ask what this thing was that Paul speaks about in verse 13. And then I'll close tonight because otherwise, we'll be taking up too much time. We'll deal with this in verse 13. Notice what he says. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then this blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. What is this infirmity of the flesh that Paul is speaking about when he says, I came at first and preached the gospel unto you through an infirmity of the flesh? Now, it seems to me, and I think this would be supported by the best and the most able commentators who have ever written on this letter, that Paul is speaking of some sort of physical sickness. That during the time when he first went into Galatia and the time when he sojourned with these Galatian assemblies and preached the gospel to them with great effect, he did so under the impediment of some sort of sickness. And of course, he brings this up. And this, of course, we could contrast, could we not, with how some people preach the gospel or so-called gospel today. And they do it with the most showy and worldly endeavors and means. But here, the true gospel being preached in Galatia was preached by Paul while he was enduring some sort of sickness. I don't think there's a TV evangelist or a mega church pastor that would ever own up to being sick in front of his congregation. Today, they like to boast that they're walking in divine health and that if you're sick, then you have a problem in your relationship with God. And that's awful and silly and wicked. They claim these people to be walking in our day in divine health. They like to walk around and speak to their churches with worldly pride and like boasting about their success and in worldly terms. It would seem that these Pharisees were doing that. But notice when the gospel came into the area of Galatia, Paul is drawing our attention to the fact that he himself was suffering from a physical impediment, that something was holding him down, and yet he, even though he had this, he still, by the grace of God, was successful in bringing the gospel to them, which shows that the gospel did not rest in power, the power of Paul to be good, to be eloquent, or to be physically well. The power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the power of Paul. Now, Paul says then, that he had this impediment of speech, not of speech, but had an impediment that was hindering him at one time. I want to draw your attention, if I can, to some of the other epistles, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to have a little bit of a look as to what we believe this impediment was and what it was that was infirmity it was that Paul had, that even though he had it, he was still successful in preaching the gospel to these Galatian churches. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you how Paul conducted and preached things over here in Corinth, and then we'll go to the letter of Thessalonians, where we'll see also, and then we'll come how he preached the gospel and what methods he used, and then we'll come back to our letter in the Galatians. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice here, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, Here's the central command of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul when he sent him out as his apostle. It wasn't to baptize people, although he did baptize people, but primarily it was to preach the gospel. Now, notice how he preaches the gospel. He says in verse 17, the latter part, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So the preaching of the gospel was done simply, clearly, and effectually. Notice what he says, not in the wisdom or the sophistry or of words or the enticing words, as he says in another place, of man's wisdom. What was central to his teaching? In the latter part of verse 17, we read, lest the cross of Christ be of none effect. What was it that Paul preached in simple language? It was about and centered on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross, he says in verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. When you read here, you'll see that there was troubles in this Corinthian church. People were saying, I am of Paul, I am an apostle, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and etc. like that. What was central to the preaching of Paul's gospel was the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he preached about in simplicity, and central to that teaching was the cross of Christ and the redemption that is in that. Also, when we look at this, and I'd like to encourage you to read these verses of 1 Corinthians again, please, you'll see that Paul did not exalt himself. His intentions were never to win people to a Paulican religion. These Pharisees wanted to do that with the Galatians. Paul never exalted himself. His name was forgotten. It was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. It was that name that Paul preached, and he did not exalt himself, nor did, it would seem, any of the apostles who labored with him. And Paul did not use this world's wisdom to preach the gospel, not at all. When we read these words, it kind of makes you shudder when you see some of the carryings on that we see on prime time religious TV. Paul preached the gospel in simplicity, but he did so to the Galatians under an impediment of some kind. What was it? And then I'm going to close. Well, first of all, he says, it was in the flesh, so it was physical. But back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel. First of all, it was something physical. Second, it was of long duration, for it had happened when he first went into Galatia, and it was happening right throughout the time that he sojourned there. It was ongoing. It was a physical ailment that was ongoing. And it was a constant trial to Paul, a constant trial. And it had something that may have affected, it would seem to me, how Paul actually looked when he presented the gospel to these Galatians. Now, what was this sickness? Well, there's been much speculation. But I think we can get a hint as to what it was, if I'm not mistaken, by the words that he says to them in verse 15, the last part of that verse. He says, for I bear you record that you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Was Paul's infirmity of the flesh some sort of eye problem, an ongoing eye problem. Now, if you turn, for example, to chapter 6 of this letter, please turn to chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 11. I'll read those words. Chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "You see how large a letter I write unto you with my own hand." Now, as you would probably know, Paul was in the habit of using an amanuensis when he wrote these letters. He would dictate the words to a scribe or an amanuensis who wrote them down. In this occasion, Paul, in chapter 6, verse 11, is emphasizing two things. First, he says large letter, and secondly, he says I've done it with my own hand. Now, when you look at this Galatian letter, it consists of six chapters. Was Paul actually saying that this was a really large and long letter? Why? It's only a third the size of the letter he wrote to the Corinthians. It's less. It's about a third also the size of the one to the Romans. It certainly wasn't a large letter in length. But could he have been saying then that the large letter is the script that he used when he was writing, when he says that he did it in his own hand? In other words, there's two characters when you write in the Greek language. One is the capital letter that we have in English. It's called uncial. The other is a cursive or the small letter. Was Paul, in fact, writing, did he, in fact, write this Galatian letter in the capital letters? In his own hand, and he had to, because he was suffering from some sort of eye problem. It's a good thought, isn't it? And some of the better expositors hint at that. I refer to, for example, Albert Barnes of Philadelphia and others, who seem to think that the word in here will allow for the fact that Paul had written this epistle in the capital letters and not in the small script. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this great apostle, we're going to start on verse 1, had received many, many revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had received visions and revelations of the Lord. And he says he knew a man, he's speaking about himself, in Christ, who was caught up, whether in the body or not, up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. And he says he was caught up to paradise, you read, etc. But then he says, and speaking of himself in verse 7, but lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here Paul alludes to a thorn in his flesh. Notice that he uses that term flesh in Galatians. Also, does he not? And this thorn in his flesh was given to him, and he was buffeted by it, lest he should be exalted in pride. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? Well, there's been speculation about that. But what I'm suggesting is that when we look at some of this evidence here in Galatians, and we look at things like this in 2 Corinthians, it may very well be that this thorn in the flesh that he spoke about in 2 Corinthians and this infirmity in the flesh that he speaks about in Galatians were one and the same thing, and that it was a disease of the eye. It is not without... let me pick my word. There's no accident the word thorn is used here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. The idea of a thorn is the prickle. Now, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, whatever the problem Paul had when he preached to the Galatians, it had a debilitating effect, an effect of actually humbling him, etc. But yet had not affected his preaching to the fact that he was preaching a Christ-centered gospel. Now, it's consistent with the rest of the testimony of Scripture to say that Satan himself did this, but he did this with permission from God, and that the, as Satan did when he attacked Job, etc. Whatever this thorn in the flesh is, whatever this is in Galatians, it had an effect of keeping Paul humble, yet it did not have the effect of preventing him from preaching an authentic, true, Christ-honoring and sinner-delivering gospel to these people in Galatia. Paul preached with infirmities, but the infirmities did not hinder the gospel being preached. And so the speculation, it's only a theory. What was this affliction? We think it could be an eye disease, and that eye disease is ophthalmia. And one of the characteristic symptoms of this eye disease is that it has a prickling in the eyes, almost as though someone was sticking a thorn in your eyes. You needed to wear a sunshade because the sun would affect your sight and hinder you, etc. It was very debilitating. It was very, very uncomfortable. It gave you personally a poor presentation to the people in which you would be coming into contact with. It's possible that it was ophthalmia. But whatever it was, this thorn in the flesh, this infirmity of the flesh, it did not hinder Paul from preaching the gospel in its purity to these Galatians. So let's conclude tonight by being reminded of that. That even under difficult circumstances, we can still be very successful in the presentation of the gospel wherever God calls us to preach. We are not resting upon the arm of the flesh, nor should we rest upon our own physical abilities, but we should be wholly resting upon God and his power to enable us to preach the gospel to lost sinners, even as God did with his apostle Paul, who preached effectively and effectually among the Galatian churches, even though he had this infirmity of the flesh that had an effect of impeding him physically, but not spiritually. And what was brought about by this preaching of the gospel? What was brought about? It was the conversion of the Galatian assemblies. And it was these assemblies that Paul was now very afraid, were departing from the purity of that gospel that he preached unto them back to the weak and beggarly elements of Judaism. And on that thought, we'll close for this evening, and thank you very much.